We're talking about heaven, if you haven't guessed it. We are in a series called Heaven, Glimpses of Glory, praying that we can look at Scripture and look at some of what the text says, and even bring into mind what we envision, what we imagine heaven will be. Heaven is this place that many have come to recognize as the place of ultimate, the pinnacle of our journey. That's where we're trying to be. That's where we're trying to go. And we believe that heaven is absolutely better than what we are living through right now. There has to be something better. There has to be something that is more than what we experience here. And it's not that we don't experience some bliss and some joy and even a little bit of ecstasy and euphoria while we're here. But whatever we experience here in terms of ecstasy and euphoria, when we get to heaven, it's going to be multiplied times infinity. That's what we believe. So we started our focus last week on heaven. Heaven, we discussed last week, is the place where God dwells. It's his habitation. It's his home. This is why we often pray to the God of heaven, or our Father in heaven. Heaven is the place that many of us have come to believe, based on our reading of the Bible, of Scripture, where followers of God will be. They will spend eternity there. There will be excitement and jubilation at this finality of life, where life is actually everlasting. For the remainder of the month, we are trying our best to explore heaven with our human limitations. It's hard for us to fully understand or fully realize heaven because it is so otherworldly and other human. Again, it's God's domain, but we do our best. Perhaps our exploration of heaven here on earth will bring us closer to the God of heaven. In last week's sermon, we considered the theme of heaven on earth. If you recall, we used as a launch text Matthew chapter 6, where Jesus is teaching his disciples to pray. He says, when you pray, pray this way: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And so what we talked about last week is this idea that Jesus is imploring and teaching his disciples to pray for the reality of heaven to be present here on earth. Last week I said heaven is something God is longing to express through us toward others, so that people are not relegated to living in a hell on earth, but offered a glimpse of heaven's glory here on earth. On earth, our longing for heaven is a longing to be with God, to be close to God, to live and to recline in his home, which God is generously offering for it to be our home. Why do God and humans long to be together in heaven? That is a question that we might consider when we ponder on how our relationship began and how it was in the beginning. So for a moment this morning, I want us to go back to Eden. I want to turn over to Genesis chapter 2. I'm going to start reading in verse number 4, actually the second part of chapter 4, the chapter 2, verse 4b. And I'm going to read some of the verses from this first book of the Bible, Genesis chapter 2, starting at verse number 4. In the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens, when no plant of the field was yet in the earth, and no herb of the field had yet sprung up, for the Lord God had not caused it to rain upon the earth, and there was no one to till the ground, but a stream would rise from the earth and water the whole face of the ground. Then the Lord God formed man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And the man became a living being, and the Lord God planted a garden in Eden in the east. And there he put the man whom he had formed. Out of the ground the Lord God made to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food, and the tree of life also in the midst of the garden, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. A river flows out of Eden to water the garden, and from there it divides and becomes four branches. The name of the first is Pishon. It is the one that flows around the whole land of Havilah, where there is gold, and the gold of that land is good. Delium and onyx stone are there. The name of the second river is Gihon. It is the one that flows around the whole land of Cush. The name of the third river is Tigris, which flows east of Assyria, and the fourth river is the Euphrates. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to till it and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, "You may freely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day you eat of it, you shall die." I want you to use your best imagination. When I was in kindergarten, my teacher used to tell us to put on our imagination caps. And when she would read stories, she would want us to use our minds and brains to paint the picture of what she was reading. I want you to put on your imagination caps, and I want you to imagine what this place must have been like, what it must have looked like. This plush and serene setting, can you see it? Can you envision it? Picture this garden in which God placed Adam initially. We learn later that out of Adam, God created his wife, Eve. The name Eden is believed to be derived from this region in the ancient Near East, and was a word that described fertility. The garden, as we read about it, was a place where God would take care of the growing and grooming of vegetation. Humans were to take care of it, but from its initial description, it seems that this would not be some arduous or demanding task. The garden was a place where God showed off his creation, and get this, he offered it all. He offered it all to humans. Here, it's yours. Use it. Eat. Take care of it. Enjoy. In this description of Eden, there are four rivers that serve the garden, each flowing out to various parts of the ancient world. Geographically, these regions are currently northern Africa and portions of the Middle East, Cush, Ethiopia, the Euphrates, that's in Iraq. These regions are still in existence today and served as important hubs, again, in the ancient Near East. There are precious stones mentioned, gold, delium, and onyx stone, all of which were used to build later in the story of God's people, the temple. All those precious stones were used. This is perhaps to heighten the sense of glory and majesty that was affiliated with the Garden of Eden. The waters flow out of the garden and leads to a place where there is an abundance of these precious metals. That is to say that the garden was created to produce splendor. Think about what that must have looked like. Think about what that experience must have been like to live in the Garden of Eden. But of all that beauty and picturesque items included in the description of Eden, there's one description or reality that stands out. It's this. that humans are in the garden and they have unfettered access to all that God has created. Well, except for that one tree. God gave instructions to them to not touch the one tree. But everything else they had unfettered, unblocked, full access to everything. Well, we know the story, as good as we know our own story. You can have 100 things over here that are good for you, that's great, that's filling, that's satisfying. You can have one thing over here that you're told you can't have, and for some reason, we just can't enjoy all the 100 things over here. We've got, remember the video I showed months ago with the kids with the marshmallow, remember? I'll put a marshmallow in front of you, and if you wait for, 10 minutes, if you don't eat it, I'll give you another marshmallow. And we watched in agonizing pain as these kids fumbled and fiddled and tried to, get as close as they could to it. I think one of the kids, licked it a little bit or something. You know, we do the same thing when it comes to being tempted with something, like that's why they call it the forbidden fruit. Like, you just want that forbidden fruit. You all know the story that they just could not resist that forbidden fruit from that tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And in chapter 3, we read that the man and the woman, Adam and Eve, they disobeyed God's command not to touch that tree. And we won't go into all the particulars of the fall. There is certainly a great study in there. But if we move over to Genesis chapter 3, I want to read something here that highlights another feature of the garden that's not stated explicitly, but there's some things that we can imply from it. Genesis chapter 3, verse number 8, it says, they heard the sound of the Lord. This is after they ate the fruit, and says that they, their eyes were open. Verse number 8 says, they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden at the time of evening breeze. Some of your translations may say the cool of day. And the man and his wife, that's Adam and Eve, they hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. The Lord God was walking in the garden, and the man and the woman, Adam and Eve, they hid from God. So let's use some reasoning and some deduction here to make three observations. Number one observation, the Lord God walking in the garden. Picture this. God didn't create the garden for humans only. God enjoyed his creation. God walked in the garden. While heaven is God's habitation, he is not confined or constrained by heaven. And God joined humans in this plush habitat that he created for humans. Again, I want you to keep your imagination caps on. What does it look like for God to just be walking around the garden in the presence of humans? Another observation, number two, humans went and hid from God means that prior to them, their sinful act, they enjoyed full company with God. If they're now hiding from God, that means that there were moments where they were just simply hanging out with God in the garden. They didn't have to run and hide. They were face to face, walking alongside God. Sisters and brothers, this is a full picture of the garden that cannot be missed. The garden was not just green space. It was God's space. The garden was not just a place to grow plants. It was a place where humans could meet God and be with God and walk with God and talk with God. In the garden, the man and the woman enjoyed God to the full. They saw God. They enjoyed God. Now, I'll be honest with you. I don't fully understand what that means, how that looks, how it was all set up. Have you ever thought about what it means to live in a garden or live in any space where you just talk with God and he talks back to you? I believe we all exist in a space right now where we talk to God all the time. We pray to God, we speak to God, but very rarely do we report that we're having conversations with God like we have with one another. Well, that seemingly is what existed in the garden. You could talk to God. You could ask God for anything. You could talk with him about anything. With what topic would you converse with God about? If you had this ability, this opportunity, this experience to meet God and to talk with God, what would you talk to God about? What would be the topic of that conversation? It's so hard to even imagine having that type of fellowship and conversation with God, because sin has come into our ranks and completely wrecked our minds and our visions, and we just can't see it. We can't even imagine it. We can't fathom having a normal conversation with God as we walk with God in the garden during the cool of the day, the evening breeze. And nothing got in the way of the relationship with God. You could be vulnerable. And in this case, as the text says, they were completely vulnerable. They were naked. They were nude. And it wasn't an issue. But then sin got in the way. Sin comes into play. And so the third observation from this text is that fear and separation were the result of sin. The first action after their eyes were open, when God comes into their midst, was we were afraid. Look, verse number 9, chapter 3. But the Lord God called to the man and said to him, "Where are you?" Which I love. Because it's almost as if when God comes, he just expects that my homies, the people I created, are going to just be here. But he asked, "Where are you?" He said, "I heard the sound of you in the garden." This is the man talking. "And I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself." Then God says, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you not to eat?" The man said, "The woman whom you gave to me, she gave me fruit from the tree and I ate." Church, in this response, we start seeing the cracks in what God has created. First, we see the fear. And then we see, this is one of the most gangster responses in all of Scripture. "What did you do, Adam?" "Yo, my man, this woman you gave me." was that not gangster church? "This woman you gave me," Adam not only blamed the woman, he blamed God. Cracks in the relationship. You should know and take note when you ask someone what happened. And they begin, you know, you ever talk to your kids or someone when they're caught doing something and they're trying to explain, and you can see that they're trying to make up what they're trying to say on the spot. And they use phrases like, "Well, you see, what had happened was," like whenever you hear "what had happened was," you best know you're about to be entertained by a really good story. "This woman you gave to me," he blames the woman, he blames God. So as a result, this is what God told the man and the woman would be the consequence of their sin. This is verse number 16 in chapter 3. To the woman, he said, I will greatly increase your pangs in childbearing. In pain, you shall bring forth children, yet your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. And to the man, he said, because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree about which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In toil, you shall eat of it and all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread until you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken. You are dust, and to dust you shall return. Here God offers a description of the results of their sinful actions. Number one, there's going to be pain in childbirth. Number two, husbands, you're going to rule over your wives. Number three, the ground is cursed. Number four, you will have to work hard to eat. Number five, thorns and weeds will complicate your hustle. And number six, you will die. Now note that these are consequences of sin, meaning the opposite was in place prior to sin. That means there was no pain. That means there was no hard work and toil. That means there were no curses. That means there were no weeds. That means there was no death. After this pronouncement, Adam and Eve were given some clothes and promptly expelled from the garden. Now, I wonder what they were thinking. I wonder what they were thinking as they're covered in fig leaves and they're walking out of the garden in shame. I wonder if they were thinking, oh, I wish we could go back to the way it was. You ever say that about things, about life? Oh, I wish we could just go back to the way it was, where there was no pain, where there were no weeds, where there was no expectation of death. After this pronouncement, things were different. And that's where we find ourselves today as we ponder about heaven. We probably don't use the word Eden or garden. People of faith will often long for heaven. And in our longing, we are seemingly expressing a desire to return or to get back to what it used to be like. It's a fascinating vision to behold that looking forward is getting back. Oh, getting back to what? Well, getting back to being with God face to face or side by side with God. Getting back to not being afraid or ashamed and getting back to enjoying all that God has created and having unfettered access to all that he has created. Getting back to not having to blame God or blame others. Getting back to taking in splendor and majesty, getting back to the way things used to be. I know in this life there are a ton of things that we wish we could just go back to. I'm old enough to remember, and I know some of you are a little bit older than me, and you can remember even better days, but I wish we could go back to where gas was like 79 cents a gallon, 89 cents a gallon. Y'all remember that? Some of y'all remember that. 89. Somebody remember 25 cents a gallon. Yeah, that was back in the, that was back when they created gas. I wish we could go back. Do you remember, and some of y'all remember this, do you remember when kids used to go outside and play? That sounds ridiculous, right? I remember a time when kids used to go outside and used to cry when they had to come inside. Now they cry when they have to go out, put the tablet down, put the phone down, and go outside and play. Where do you want me to go? Somewhere outside of here. I wish we'd go back to where Man, this is a tough one for me. I wish you go back to a time where toilet paper just had four rolls in a pack, and you didn't have to do math at the grocery store. Am I the only one that's at the store that's like, wait a minute, 9 = 25, and 13 = 27, and 8 = 10? Like, what in the world? Can we just go back to a simpler time? It's just four rolls of toilet paper in a pack. On a more serious note, I wish we can go back to a time where we could disagree and not fear that we actually might kill each other because we disagree. There was a time where people of differing political parties could argue, have debates, and then go out to dinner as if they didn't even have the debate. But now, I remember watching a presidential debate. I know it's. I was torturing myself, but I was watching a presidential debate, and the candidates on stage got mad at one of the candidates because he met with the president of a different party and he gave him a hug. You hugged the president. He said, he was in my state. We had a flood. We had people who died. I gave him a hug. So what? You're evil. Because you gave him a hug? Don't you wish we can go back to a time when we didn't have to fear that we actually might get into a physical altercation because we disagree with each other? I wish we can go back. I wish we could go back to a time when institutions and agencies that were created to help and to be a blessing were not the subject of investigations because they did things improper and were found to be guilty of doing things improper. Church, every day there's a story in the news about a preacher, youth pastor, doing something inappropriate with a member, a young kid. Like, church used to be a place of safety. It used to be the place where if you want to see Garden of Eden stuff, you go to church. Churches are starting to look more like the place outside of the garden. I wish we could go back. You see, church, what we long for is getting back to, in terms of the latter examples, are all the result of a broken relationship that took place in the Garden of Eden. I challenge you to look at every broken or strained relationship in your orbit, in your life. I guarantee that that broken relationship has its roots in a broken relationship somewhere in the line. We just talked about that when we went through the series with Joseph. All the dysfunction and broken relationships that Joseph experienced with his brothers was all the result of broken relationships with his parents and his grandparents and his great-great-grandparents and so forth and so on. And I'm telling you that the brokenness we experience in this world is directly related to broken relationships that started in the Garden of Eden when Adam says, "This woman you gave me." And so when it comes to heaven and our desire for heaven, it is really a cry to get back to Eden. Now we're headed back by going forward. And here's the most exciting news. As good as Eden was prior to the fall, heaven is going to be better. Here's what it says in Revelation chapter 22. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as the crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb through the middle of the street of the city. On either side of the river is the tree of life with its 12 kinds of fruit, producing its fruit each month. And the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. Nothing accursed will be found there anymore. But the throne of God and all and the Lamb will be in it, and his servants will worship him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads, and there will be no more night. They need no light of the lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever. Eden, temporal. Heaven, forever. We're going to spend a lot of time in Revelation next week. That's just a preview. We will read more about why heaven is not merely going back to Eden. It's much, much more. Still, it is not fully realized yet, but it will be one day. One day we will be made right again. One day we will not live on the outside looking in. One day we will be able to make sense of it all. One day we will be free from pain, from loss, from brokenness, from tragedy, from disappointment, from disorientation, from cancer, from debt, from fighting, from debate. One day we will be able to drink from the river of life and enjoy its refreshment while being fully reconciled to God. The work that God is putting into heaven for us is the work he started the moment Adam and Eve were expelled from the garden. God has been working his way back to us and preparing us to take us to a place better than Eden. And that's heaven. That's going to happen one day. Praise team, make your way up on stage. We're going to sing that song one day again. And as we sing this song, may it be a song that helps to generate within each and every one of us this deep longing to be back with God. I saw someone explain it this way, that what God has been doing is something that is akin to this, that this was the garden, y'all. Walking side by side with God. But we chose to sin, and every sin, every moment of rebellion, we just drifted further and further away from God, just further and further away from God. And there were moments during the history of God's relationship with humans that humans tried to do things to get to God, but they always fell short. They take one step, you know, closer to God, and then they fall three steps away. You get what I mean? You get what I'm saying? Have you ever read the Old Testament? Mm-hmm. That's the story. The story is humans, they're good for a moment. They kind of come one step, and then they just drift further and further away. God says, enough is enough. This is what I'm going to do. John chapter 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Verse number 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt where? Where did he live? Among us. God made the move to come toward us. He did something even better than that, because he gave us his Holy Spirit. Where does the Holy Spirit live? In us. God says, until that day when we get home, this is what life is going to be here on earth. I'm going to live inside of you. In you. And then one day, we're all going to go home and we're going to live in heaven. And then, even as close as that is, there's still something to be said about being face to face. That's what's going to happen one day. As we're singing this song, keep your imagination caps on, and I want you to imagine that moment when we all get to heaven and we get to see God face to face. Things might be made more clear. Maybe we'll be able to put in proper perspective why we experience pain on earth, and why we experience death on earth, and why we experience division on earth, and why we just experience mess. It all becomes clear It may be that even in that moment, it simply doesn't matter because we see God face to face. There's a way that we can be helpful to you, prayerful to you, as you live on this earth amidst all of the pain and the struggle, the strife, the temptation. We want to be a church that commits to praying with you, praying for you, walking alongside you, maybe able to answer some questions, but on most questions, we'll ask them with you and take great joy in walking alongside you and trying to find some of those answers. We want us to pray for you today. As we stand and sing the song, come forward. If today is the day you want to give your life to Jesus because you want to spend eternity with him, starting here on earth and then one day in heaven. You can make it up in church too. Just stand. Let's sing together.